So Psalm 25 today. Let's turn in our Bibles to Psalm 25. We had a good trifecta in our last study. We had three psalms that linked together. You remember we talked about the Good Shepherd, the Great Shepherd, and the Chief Shepherd in Psalm 22, 23, and 24. And then now in 25, actually through 29, they are all somewhat linked together. Kind of this, it's somewhat progressive how it goes. Some commentators, I think Ironside really coined it really well, and as he went through this and kind of described these as they're linked kind of in a progression, almost an ascension, you know, just kind of going along with the Lord as the battles we deal with here on this side of things, this side of eternity. And then as it builds up and we gradually through prayer and our supplications as we're kind of getting closer and closer as we are starting to see God for who he is. And then it starts to become more clear and we see God's holiness and we see him for who he is in the 29th Psalm. But we're building up toward that. I just kind of wanted to give you a little bit of a roadmap of where we're going. This Psalm 25 likely is David fleeing from Jerusalem, but this is not, he's not fleeing from Saul. He's actually fleeing from his son Absalom. As Absalom, remember, rose into power, kind of usurped David's throne and kind of took over. You might remember that storyline a little bit. It's out of 2 Samuel chapter 15 and 16. That's for extra credit. You can go through there and look at that later this week. But it gives you a lot of information about what was taking place as Absalom kind of positioned himself. You remember, sat in the gate, and people would come through, and then he would say, "Oh, my dad's kind of busy, but you know, I got time. I can talk. I might be able to help you out. I got good connections. You know, this kind of thing." I'm paraphrasing. He didn't exactly speak like that, but you get the idea of this process. And he kind of got in and kind of usurped, really, and kind of started to win some of the hearts of the people, and then kind of just positioned himself, and then hired as the one of the king's sons. He hires these runners, you know, to run in front of his chariot, and he just was kind of portraying himself as this person of power. And then it ultimately imploded on him as well. But David now, as he's fleeing and he's going out from the city and he's going up around by, again, when you travel there, you kind of see in a mind's eye, because man, before you get there, it's hard to get a real scope of the lay of the land, you know. But Jerusalem, the old city, is really not all that big, you know, and it's, you know, the Temple Mount's walled around it, and then there's the old walls around the city itself. And it's just kind of, you know, you look at it and it's not super big, and the Brook Kidron runs down through the Kidron Valley, and I think of valleys. I grew up in an area where we had valleys, you know, big giant valleys. You know, this is, it's just a more of like a little ravine area, really. I would just say it looks like more. It's still beautiful and wonderful and awesome to see, but the scope of it when you get there and you kind of get it kind of seeing it for the scope, it kind of helps you get a little bit of a picture. But he's leaving out of Jerusalem, going up the Mount of Olives. And then there's some people that start, one guy starts throwing rocks at him and giving him a hard time, saying, you're a horrible king, basically. And he's just, you know, just giving him a real hard time, you know, just kind of really shaming him in a sense, like, hey, you deserve all of it, you know, just that kind of thing, you know. Largely because of what he did with not just Bathsheba, but with Uriah the Hittite. Remember how he had him killed and, you know, all that. You know, so he's kind of reflecting on all that, and he's kind of saying, so now that gets a little bit of a context. It was read verse 1, chapter the 25th Psalm. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. Even though everybody around might be saying other things and thinking other things and, you know, projecting other things onto us. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in you. Let me not be ashamed. You might make a little dot with your pencil by that or underline it. Let me not be ashamed. Let not my enemies triumph over me. Indeed, let no one who waits on you be ashamed. That's the second time he's used that. And let those be ashamed who deal treacherously without cause. His, you know, not on me. I don't want it to be on me, but those who are dealing in an unreasonable way or an unbecoming way, let it be on them. And those who he's saying, I'm seeking you. And so I don't want to be in that spot, but be ashamed. And so he goes on, he's kind of addressing that. And then when he comes into verse 4, it says, show me your ways, O Lord. So he starts off with this idea of kind of display to me or reveal to me, show me what this might look like. Show me your ways, O Lord. And then he says, teach me your paths. So this is a good thing to walk through in your mind's eye. Like when you're thinking of your day as you're getting started with something and there's always opposition to us in our journey with God, trying to take one step and put it in front of the other and follow the Lord. There's always opposition. It says, show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Not just the ways of God, but the paths that we might walk on. And then it says, lead me in your truth. And teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. On you I wait all the day. This is going to be a theme that's going to come up in this little series of these subsequent chapters, that, you know, waiting and trusting in the Lord, knowing that God is the source of salvation. He's looking to God to deliver him. So think about this now. He's fleeing as a king. He's fleeing. You know, the last thing he wants to do is have this crazy conflict, right, with his own son, right? He doesn't have this horrible conflict that's going to happen, but he doesn't want that. You know, it's his son, and he doesn't want this to go this way, but it's something that really the Lord kind of told him was going to happen. And then now, so he started out, about being ashamed. Then he goes into, hey, I'm looking to you for my guidance and direction, right? Show me, teach me, lead me, you know, that, right? We're seeing him looking to the Lord. And then we see him saying, remember, O Lord, your tender mercies and your loving kindness, for they are from of old. So David literally had this guy vibing him, giving him a hard time. Sometimes that might not be the case, but it can be inside of our minds. Who is the accuser, the Bible says, of the brethren, right? The accuser of the brethren is Satan himself, right? So the enemy is there accusing you, accusing me, you know, challenging, you know, and then he goes back, he's remembering. The enemy's the one that's always remembering the things of the past. Isn't that interesting? Because God, you know, forgives us. And not only does he forgive, the Bible even says he forgets. He's got the capacity to forgive you and forget your sin, my sin. That's a wild thought to think about. But Satan doesn't. He remembers it and brings it up. He's accusing, bringing up these things of the past, of failures and things. And so God doesn't hold that charge, but the enemy does. So think about this. Now, this is years and years later, and we've got this guy kind of walking along the side of the hill, throwing rocks at David and, you know, cursing him and telling him what a horrible king he is and all this stuff in chapter 15 and 16 of 2 Samuel. We see this all taking place. And the one guy goes, hey, one of David's soldiers, you know, comes up to him and says, that's me. I would have said that, but he didn't say it. I don't know exactly how he said it, but he basically said, look it. I'll go thrust this guy through right now. We can end this vibing right now, immediately. You know, I'll go, and this is over. That's what it sounds like if you thrust somebody through. So anyway, so he says, David said, no, you know what, man? This is the way it is right now. It's kind of like he says, you know, this is the way it is. Sometimes it's not always easy. Sometimes it's difficult. He said, this is something that, you know, God has said was going to happen, you know, that people would come against me, people, you know, all this stuff. So he says, this is kind of the way it goes sometimes. So I'm going to walk it out. But he's telling God now, remember, O Lord, your tender mercies and your loving kindness, for they are from old. So he's saying, hey, remember, you're always merciful. You know, you're merciful, God. Do not remember the sins of my youth. Think of, you know what he's thinking. Yeah, you know. Do not remember the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to your mercy, remember me. So he says, remember, you know, and remember this, on the, how this would go. For your goodness' sake, O Lord, Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he teaches sinners in the way. The humble he guides in justice, and the humble he teaches his way. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth to such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my iniquity, for it is great. So, there's iniquity. Pardon my iniquity, for it is great, or for your name's sake. What do you think is great? The Lord's name or the iniquity? Both, I think we could look at that and say both are probably great in this situation. Both in this are great. But as we back through this and look back at this, remember. Three times he said remember, you know, in this. You remember Jesus told us something about remembering something too. And when did he tell us to remember something? He said this when he broke the bread and got the cup. Remember at the Last Supper? And then he told us to do this in remembrance of him. We are to remember past, present, and future sin was done away with on the cross. We're to remember that in the midst of all of the other things that can go on in all of our lives and all the external pressures and the things that can happen where people can be giving us a hard time, just like this can happen with David. He says, man, I'm going to set my sights or look to God. So again, he's not looking to his own soldier to right this situation. He's looking past that and just saying, no, you know what? We'll let God handle this. God's going to take care of this. Who is the man that fears the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way he chooses. He himself shall dwell in prosperity, and his descendants shall inherit the earth. The secret of the Lord is with those who fear him, and he will show them his covenant. My eyes are ever toward the Lord, for he shall pluck my feet out of the net. I like that idea in verse 14 that the secret of the Lord is with those who fear him. You know, God, you know, has got a purpose and a plan for every one of our lives. God's got this purpose and a plan for everybody, all of us. And as we're looking to the Lord to watch that unfold, I thought this was such an interesting thing to contemplate, was that sometimes I can ask God, hey, what does this look like? How is this going to go? You know, I might be interested in kind of wondering how this might work out. Lord, how's this going to, and I want to ask this, and I ask this in advance, right? I ask in advance of things, trying to find out what's going to happen. But sometimes I'm asking because I want to decide how involved in that I really want to be. It's true. We ask like that sometimes. Oh, that's a little more than I want to get involved in, God. That's an interesting thing to think about. That's not the person that gets things revealed to them. Because I'm just asking, wondering, because I want to know, do I really want to engage in that or not? God wants to reveal to us who just say, yep, you know what? I'm in. I'm all in. I want to do whatever you want to do, God. Wherever you want to go, whatever, however you want to do it. But I am telling you, sure as we're here right now, most of us place restrictions on God. Internally, inside our minds and our hearts, we just kind of put restrictions on God. Well, I'm willing as long as it's a, you know, no, you're either willing or you're not willing. You know, you got to think through this, because this displays your faith. This displays my trust, our willingness to do whatever he says or wants us to do. But we, it's just a built-in mechanism that we have that we just kind of put this. So read this again with me just for a quick, just to humor ourselves. It says here, the secret of the Lord in verse 14 is with those who fear him. Look at this. And he will show them his covenant. He will show them this bond. He will show them this relationship. He'll show them what to do. But a lot of times we're wondering, why isn't God telling me more? Are you willing to do that? You see, there's a connection sometimes with this. My willingness, your willingness with revelation, with him revealing things to us and showing us. Turn yourself to me and have mercy on me, for I am desolate and afflicted. The troubles of my heart have enlarged. Bring me out of my distresses. Look on my affliction and pain and forgive all my sins. See how he's just pouring his heart out to the Lord? Consider my enemies, for they are many, and they hate me with cruel hatred. Keep my soul and deliver me. Let me not be ashamed, for I put my trust in you. Let integrity and uprightness preserve me. Again, for I wait for you. In verse 5, it was, on you I wait all the day. Here he says, I'm just simply waiting on you. Redeem Israel, O God, out of all their troubles. And he's just concerned not only for himself, but for the kingdom that he's been called to rule over. You know, all of this is kind of turned into a mess. And, you know, he knows his own failures and his own falterings, right? Just like we do, just like you and I do. We know deep down our own failures and our own falterings. And see, he knows those too. But he's going past that, right? And this is what we want to learn from this psalm is we want to go past that and trust God and say, God, you're bigger than my failures. You're bigger than my shortcomings. You're bigger than my sin issues. You're bigger than that. I want to go past that and I want to trust you, God. And this is what he's saying in from his heart, pleading with the Lord and really looking to the Lord and asking God, hey, show me how to walk this out. Show me how to live this out. And then he goes on, and this is what he does when people are beginning to get into all this slanderous behavior. In Psalm 26, it says, vindicate me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity. I have also trusted in the Lord. I shall not slip. Now, confidence is placed in himself. No, this idea of word integrity, he says, vindicate me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity. So sometimes we think of integrity as because I've lived this perfect standard of life, and so therefore that you owe me, God. Well, God's not a debtor to any of us, I assure you. God's not going to owe you or me or anybody anything. That's not how it works. It just doesn't work that way. And so if you're thinking that way, get it out of your head, because it doesn't work that way. God will be a debtor to no man. The Bible's very clear on that. But what is he saying when he says, for I have walked in my integrity. Seems like he's leaning on that, don't you think? Like, hey, I'm really leaning on my own goodness, or that I've really lived this out. When we read that word integrity, it actually means a unified life. Basically, he was consistent in his walk with God. And that's really what that means. So it doesn't mean that he lived just this perfect life. It just means that he followed God. He was consistent with God. And so, I don't know whether they're checking up on me or what, but sometimes, not right this second, I'm not hearing voices, I don't misunderstand this. I don't know that sometimes, you know, we have guests come through, and whether we're doing, you know, outreach events, or we've been doing men's conferences, or different conferences. I've had various guys that I've known through many years that have come through, and if they're over at our house, and they're having some dinner or something, and this is over the last 30 years. A lot of things have gone on, and different people have come through, and they'll sit down at our dinner table, and then like while we're clearing the dishes or something, my wife and I are kind of cleaning things up, I can hear them talking with my sons, because they're still walking with God. And they would ask them, you know, this is interesting, you know, because it's not always the case. You know, a Christian home isn't always the guarantee that the kids are going to follow God. That's not always a guarantee. And they would ask, hey, what did your folks do, you know, right or wrong, or, you know, talk to us about this a little bit. And they're being cool. They're not probing at them or anything. But this is the one thing that was interesting, is they'd say, you know, my mom and dad, what you see is what you get. So we had in the Stewart School of Higher Learning, we had, in our home, we had a college prep course. That's what I like to refer to it. And it was working with me on the job sites in the construction field. And it was rather unpleasant most of the time. If you ask any of them, they want nothing to do with any of that. A lot of times it involved raking rocks. Now in Southwest Missouri, there's a lot of rocks. And so you till it up. If you till up the ground and you plant seed, I mean, you've got to rake this. And just when you rake, if it rains a little bit, it's like they grew more rocks. I mean, you know, and so that, they'd have to be out there raking rocks. This just went on and on. They hated it. They hated it when we got to seed and straw time because it's like, this is the end of the job. And they just hated it because they'd have to rake rocks. But this is the thing. They would say, you know what? I've seen my dad. I've watched my dad get a good cussing from somebody. And he's the same. What you see going on up in the pulpit is the same as you'd see on the job site, is the same if you're riding around in the cab of the truck with him. That is what true, and it's not, I'm just saying this is a fact of an example of the word. This is integrous. That's what it means. It's not that you don't falter or blow it sometimes. It's that you are very consistent. Brothers and sisters, parents, please hear me on this. Don't live a double life because everybody in your house sees it and your close friends see it. Be real. Don't be plastic. Be real. I couldn't show my kids a perfect marriage because there's no such thing. It doesn't exist. But I could show them a real marriage where God is in the center of it. I could show them that. I couldn't show them perfect because I can't live that out. But I could show them when I falter, when I get all wound up and say something I shouldn't say. They know how it works, what dad has to do. Dad has to humble himself. And then dad has to tell them, because they heard what I said, that I'm sorry, that was not right, that was not godly. Dad shouldn't have said that, and he certainly shouldn't have spoken to your mom that way. And I've got to tell him that. And this has only happened a handful of times, but I try, God doesn't remember, so I've confessed, and so I don't think I remember either. But the idea is this. I'm entrusting something to them that they can actually live out. Now, I feel sick over it because I don't like that kind of faltering. I don't like that. If it makes me feel bad, then I've got to tell my wife, please forgive me. And I do it in front of them. You don't want to do this a whole lot of times. It's very unpleasant, you know. It just is. But this is the thing. It's a tool. It's giving them a tool for their life toolbox. Because brothers, the biggest mistake you can make is not saying, hey, you know what? That was wrong, sweetie. I should have never spoken like that. My countenance shouldn't have gone like that. I shouldn't have handled that way. And just saying that directly to them and asking them, please forgive me. I've spoken to Jesus about it and he's forgiving me, but I want you to know, sweetie, that was wrong. And I cherish you a lot more than that. I don't want to, you know what? That's giving them something in their toolbox for life. So I'm sharing something with you transparently, you know, that this is real. And that then, you know what? I watch when they have struggles. And I watch them, they go into the toolbox of life. And they pull that out. I've watched them do it. And tell their wives, hey, you know what? I'm sorry. I shouldn't have spoken to you like that. They know how to move forward in repentance. It's a lifestyle. It really is. But it's equitable. And it leads to value going forward from generation to generation to generation. These are the things that I believe in that need to be entrusted to our young people today. Is how to walk this out. Because if it's just do as I say, not as I do, you know what? Everybody walks away from that. Everybody walks away from that. Nobody wants that because it's fake. But when they see something real that you can walk out and you can live out, you know, friendships, what I just described, friendships are like that. You know, it's not just marriages. It's a journey in life is like that. So when you read these words about the integrity and stuff, it kind of locks in a little bit more of what that might be. Examine me in verse 2 of chapter 26. Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Basically, he's confident in who God is in his life. He's not confident in his own integrity. See, that's not what he's saying. It reads that way kind of, but that's not the intent in it, in its original language. That's not what's being actually said. It's to prove me is more like, hey, I'm confident of who you are in my life and that I, my life is complete in you, and I'm trusting you. Try my mind and my heart. He says, God, please search it. Go through. For your loving kindness is before my eyes, and I have walked in your truth. And listen to how he states what he has not done. He says, I have not sat with idolatrous mortals. He says, I haven't done that. Nor will I go in with the hypocrites. I have hated the assembly of evildoers and will not sit with the wicked. He says, and he's not saying that he doesn't have friends that are in the world, okay? Because we all do. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, no, I haven't gone in and allowed those friendships to influence me to be a participant in their sin, okay? You see, because that was like idol worship and all that stuff was a big thing, you know, and you could have friends that were idol worshipers, and David's a worshiper of the one true living God, Yahweh. So it's a different thing. And he's saying, no, I know these people, but I didn't run with them like that. I know them. I know who they are. That's for you and I. Remember, Paul the Apostle said this. You can't leave the planet. He just says you can't overly associate with those who are in the world. There is a line of the association. But how can you influence the world if you have no contact with the world, right? But you have to know who's going to be the dominant force within that situation. Are you letting God be the dominant influencer? I believe this is true about all missions excursions and stuff as well. Am I going to allow the culture of where I'm going to influence my belief in God? Or am I there to let my belief in God penetrate into that culture and influence them and how they worship and who they worship? You see, two different ideas or two different concepts. So he didn't partake in their... basically, their sinful behavior. Verses 6, we'll pick back up. He says, I will wash my hands in innocence, so I will go about your altar, O Lord, that I may proclaim with the voice of thanksgiving and tell all your wondrous works. Lord, I have loved the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells. Do not gather my soul with sinners, nor my life with bloodthirsty men, in whose hands is the sinister scheme, a sinister scheme, and whose right hand is full of bribes. Basically, he's just saying, Lord, don't put me in a place of judgment like that. Don't put me in a place like hell. Don't put me there. Where I'm linked in with all of that. I want to be following you and be separate from that. It says, cause look at verse 11, it says, but as for me, I will walk in my, again, the word integrity comes up, that life that's unified, connected with God. It involves God. And you guys know, we've studied through David, most of us have all studied through David's life. David was a messed up guy in a lot of ways, right? But one thing for sure, he was also described by the Lord as a man after God's own heart. So he was in pursuit of the Lord, even though he knew he had failures. So the idea is, that's when it's talking about the integrity, it's talking about that life that was set apart to God. And even if he failed, he would turn to the Lord. Redeem me and be merciful to me. My foot stands in an even place. In the congregation, I will bless the Lord. Psalm 27. You think, oh my gosh, I don't even read this much in my devotion all week long. I know it. That's why we're doing this. We're getting you caught up a little bit. This is the thing that's different. If you're visiting, this is what we do. If not, then this is a repeat of something many of you might know. But here at Calvary Chapel, this is the thing. We really believe God's word does something when we read it. It goes into our being and it changes us from the inside out. We really believe that. I really believe that with all my being. And I really believe that ingesting it, it does something. It becomes a part of who I am and what my life's all about. And So when we go through, we don't just take a little portion and then build this whole big storyline, then pull all kinds of other books and all this other stuff in and talk about it. That's just not what we do. The Bible is its own best commentary. And the Holy Spirit speaking through the Word of God to our hearts, you know, as we speak this Word out, it bears witness inside of us. And that should be transformation for us as followers of God. All of us, you know, as I speak it out, as I'm reading through it, it's doing something in me too. It's something's happening for all of us at the same time. And I really think that's a unique approach in a world that is consistently pulling further and further, in Christendom, pulling further and further away from this. If we have not this, what do we have? If we don't have the Word of God, what do we have? Pardon? What was one? Opinions. Yes. Maybe a climbing wall for our youth group. Is that what we need? We need kids that are following Jesus, don't we? We don't need a bunch of funsy stuff all the time. We want to have fun. We want to have a good time. And my goodness, God has created tons of climbing walls around out here. Man, go out hiking. There's some great places. There's all kinds of stuff to climb and look at and see. We need to be followers of God. That is what's going to change the world in which we live. We pray and we talk about, man, our country needs revival. We've talked about this even recently. Yeah, if it's going to happen, it's got to start here. In you and in me as a person. It's got to start with us. What a better place to start than right here in the middle of the United States. What better place? God wants to do something. It's there. God wants to move. But again, if we start putting conditions on God and we start putting all these limitations on God, we could get all these ideas. I know we've got jobs. I know we've got work to do. I understand. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about all of the other hours of the day that we have. And we start putting limits on what we're willing to do and what we're not willing to do. And well, who's God in your life then? You're God. And just admit it. Give God something to work with, you know? Remember how he said, I would that you were hot or cold. He just said, give me something to work with, you know? But this lukewarm, he spews that right out. He doesn't want anything to do with that. That's not my words. Those are Jesus' words. That's Jesus would say that to me, just as he would say that to you or any other congregation in the world. He would say the exact same thing. Get on or get off. You're either for me or against me. You know, that's an offensive feeling, isn't it? You're either for me or you're against me. That's almost like fighting words. At least within the male being, it kind of feels like that, doesn't it? But it's true. You're either for me or you're against me. And I think, man, we want to hear Jesus just tell us about his grace and his love and his acceptance of me. All of that's true too. But he also said, you're either for me or you're against me. This is the things that we've got to wrestle with as followers. We can't just take the little, you know, the hot fudge sundae and just like that only. You know? Got to eat the Brussels sprouts. Okay, let's keep moving. I'm not sure where all that came from, but we'll just trust that hopefully that had something to do with what we're talking about here. He goes on, he says, the Lord is my light. Okay, so we're facing, he's had this altercation, you know, as he's leaving. And he's got these people saying slanderous things. What does he do with the slanderous thing? Hey, vindicate, I'm going to trust God. Now he's talking about, while he's facing all this evil, and the evil, while he's facing that, stirs up the fear that can be there. You know, fear is a real response, right? Fear is a natural emotion. It happens. There's very few people. There are few probably on the face of the earth that have some kind of short-circuiting and just don't have the same kind of fear as some of the rest of us. But there's natural, it's an emotion that's inside of us. And it's a healthy one in some ways. But what is, so when we get struck by fears, especially as followers of God, we're following the Lord, we get struck by something, we feel kind of overwhelmed, we're a little bit fearful about something. But then we're looking to the Lord, and then when God shows up, what's the thing that connects then? That's where courage is moving forward, trusting God, even though we have the emotion of fear. That's courage. Interesting. Courage kind of meets, but you don't have courage without fear. Fear is part of the ingredient that causes us to have courage. Interesting. The Lord is my light and my salvation. And because of that, he says, whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? These are questions he's posing likely to himself. And when the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and foes, they stumbled and fell. Though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war may arise against me, in this I will be confident. In what? Got to keep reading. In what? What are we going to be confident in? One thing I have desired of the Lord, and that I will seek. This is basically a declaration then in the midst of, this is where his confidence is placed in. One thing I've desired of the Lord, that will I seek. And I like that, desired. That's something that I really want. That's something I'm really in pursuit of. That's something I'm really after. I desire that. That will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion, in the secret place of his tabernacle. He shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock. This is the shelter that we find and the confidence that we find. In this, think about that, I will be confident. He's not saying I'm going to be confident because I've got all these other armies that I've amassed. He's not saying I'm confident in all of these warriors that I've trained. He's not saying that. He's saying my confidence, and this is why it's something you and I can relate to too. In whatever battle line's been drawn in your life, great or small, whatever that battle line is, and when you stand there, man, you can stand in the confidence and reread this and think through it. But he is that. Remember, he's our rock, our shelter, our hiding place, our strong tower. So he says in verse 6, and now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. Therefore, I will offer sacrifices of joy in his tabernacle. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. So he's going through, he's saying, hey, whom shall I fear? Of whom shall I be afraid? My heart shall not fear. My confidence is in, and so he's working through this. He's struggling with this, but he's working through it, and he's going into this place saying, well, you know what? I know what I'm really fixed on. I'm really fixed on being in his presence, being with God. He says, I'm really fixed on that. And then he gets to that part in verse 6. And now my head shall be lifted above my enemies all around me. He says, this is where the victory is. The battle it's completed in his mind, but it's still going to rage. Do you get what I'm saying? He's still going to be engaged in the battle zone, but this is his mindset. There's already victory, and he is already praising God because God is going to take care of him. That is a life of faith. You see that? That's what it is to really trust God, that in the midst when the battle lines are drawn, and we're to stand firm, but we're not standing firm in our abilities. We're standing firm in his presence. We're trusting God for this. And he says he's going to praise God. The result of this confidence that he has of being hid away, safe in the presence of God, the result is that I'm going to praise God. And where does he go to praise God? In a gathering like this. This is where he goes. He goes into the tabernacle. He's going to the assembly of the family of God. That's where he goes, into the tabernacle. And he's going to offer sacrifices there. In other words, he's going to offer up to the Lord what's due his name. He's going to praise God in the midst of the difficulty. Praise goes up before the Lord with other believers. Hear, O Lord. And now he goes into this just kind of a prayer as he's kind of like supplication. He's just bringing these things before the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. When you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, Lord, I will seek. You remember when Samuel was first called And he was dedicated. You remember Samuel was dedicated to the house of the, you know, the Lord. And he was there. And he hears this voice, you know, while he's sleeping. He wakes up, he hears this voice. Samuel, Samuel. So he runs in and he tells the priest, he says, hey, yes, you know, what do you want, you know? He says, I didn't call you. Go back to sleep, you know? And he does, happens again and again. And then finally the guy says, hey man, next time you hear that, say, yes, Lord, speak, for your servant heareth. God wants to talk to us through his word and through his spirit. Don't grab these and do this. Don't do that. Just say, Lord, you know what? Maybe you woke me up at 3 a.m. because you want to talk to me about something. Maybe there's something that God wants to do business in your heart with. I don't know. But he says here, when you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Do not leave me nor forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me. He says, even my closest family members, if they bail, man, I know you're going to be there with me. Think about what Paul, oh my, toward the very end of his life, he's on trial again for the sake of the gospel. Some of us who have had to stand in front of the judge, it's not a very pleasant experience. And unless you've got, you know, a super team of lawyers, you stand a lot of times just you by yourself. It's not fun. And I just, again, mine was not for doing good, so mine would have been for doing bad. But I'm just saying that when you stand there, you're alone. And I think about when I read Paul's storyline at the end of his life, and he says, man, this breaks my heart. All these people he led to the Lord through all those years, all these people he led to the Lord, fearlessly pursuing God, you know, shipwrecked over and over again, you know, beaten beyond recognition, left for dead. You know, this is Paul's life story. And all these people that, all these churches that he planted all over that part of the known world at the time. And when it came time for him to stand trial, he said, though none stood with me, Lord, you were there. Though none stood with me, you were there. I think David's kind of saying something like that. I think Paul was familiar with this portion of scripture. I know he was. He was a scholarly fellow, to say the least. My father, my mother forsake me, even though my closest family, then the Lord will take care of me. I know God's going to be there. He says, teach me. He's talking to the Lord. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a smooth path because of my enemies. He's going to trust God. He's asking, because I want to trust you, God. Do not deliver me to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me and such as breathe out violence. Look at that. Verse 13. I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. He is hoping in God's faithfulness. He's looking past his circumstance. And then he says, wait on the Lord. He's talking to himself. Isn't that, I love how David does it. He kind of talks to himself, you know, in a sense. He says, wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. So it's this idea here is encourage yourself in the Lord. And when it says wait, it's this wait in faith. So wait in faith is not a wait like I'm just going to wait and just sit and wait. It's a life attitude of I'm looking for God in the midst of the difficulties or the challenge. I'm looking for God to show up in the midst of my challenge or what I'm going through. I'm still living, doing life, but I'm waiting on God to show up in that situation. And that's oftentimes all we can do, is we just wait on God to step in. Knowing he's aware, knowing he's there, but we don't really know how this is going to all play out. Now, many of us who've walked with the Lord long enough to know that as time goes by, you can look back and you can say, well, I saw how that worked out. I would have never dreamed or thought of that, but God had a great idea. Man, when you're in the midst of it, huh? When you're in the thick of it, it is difficult. You know, sometimes you can't see anything. It's just thick fog, you know? But that's okay. Again, what did he say? Take courage, not in yourself, not in external, in the Lord who's there with you. He's standing there with you. That's the confidence that we have, that God's standing right there with us. Father, thank you so much for the Psalms, and just as David has penned these out, not unfamiliar with difficulty or challenge. I mean, gosh, his own son now has come against him and taken over the kingdom and just difficult things. And Lord, many of us face many difficult things. And as we're reading through this, I know so many of us, I know for me, there's things running around in my head that's going on in our lives. And I'm just thinking, oh, Lord, I'm in the midst of this, and I'm wanting to see you show up and meet us in that point and just show yourself strong. Not really just for our sakes, but for your name's sake, Lord, that it would bring honor and glory to you. And Lord, you know our hearts. You know the cry of our hearts. You know our needs. You know the battles that we face. You know the beginning and the end already. We're caught in the tension between two points. So Lord, we would ask that you would touch and meet us in this place of faith in our hearts, in our lives. We're calling out to you from our hearts. And we're just saying, God, would you meet this need? Would you help me to stand strong in this battle? Would you make yourself known, not only to me, but to those around me through this difficulty? Would you strengthen? Would you give us the courage to walk out our faith as we wait on you? Actively going about our daily life, but internally we're waiting and letting you be God in this matter. By faith, believing that all things work together for good, for those who love God and are the called according to his purposes. Knowing that, Lord, you're working out something in our lives that only you can work out. So, Lord, that situation that's in our mind's eye right now, that circumstance, Lord, we're just presenting it to you. We're giving it to you. We're offering it up to you. And we want to praise you right now, Lord, and say thank you. We praise you, Lord. We thank you for meeting us where we're at. Lord, would you fill our cup to overflowing, Lord? Would you bless my brothers and sisters? Would you be that source of encouragement that only you can be? Would you touch? Would you heal? Would you minister to? Lord, would you provide for? Would you reconcile? Would you forgive? Would you do exactly what needs to be done in each of these circumstances for your glory, for your will? We ask all this in Jesus' name.